Israel is as a beneficial part of their Bible study. They feel that to study something that God was doing way back here with Israel and is no longer doing today is a waste of time. Others, on the other hand, go to the Old Testament in time past and they study it as though it were written with them in mind and take no consideration to the fact that the body of Christ did not exist back here. The body of Christ was a secret that was hidden God that would not be revealed for a long time. Let's begin with the Bible as it is before the body of Christ exists. So either way, many people today look at Israel's program as a confusing thing because they don't understand it. Now, I submit to you that the reason that the body of Christ is in disarray today, the reason that there are so many problems, the reason that people are confused, discouraged, don't know if they're saved one day, don't know if they're saved the next, the reason for that is because of the body of Christ's failure to properly understand Israel and what God was doing with them, and even what He's going to do with them in the future after this dispensation of grace is over, when God ends this dispensation of grace with the rapture of the church, with the body of Christ being caught out of here into its eternal glory. Israel is the enigma of the Bible. Enigma just means something you don't understand. That's what Israel is. The least understood people in the Bible, who in fact should be the best understood people in the Bible, are Israel. Now, in order to understand who you are in the Bible, in order for you to know why this dispensation of grace even exists today, it is absolutely essential. It is mandatory. It is necessary for you to have a clear understanding, an intelligent understanding of Israel, God's purpose for Israel. Because the dispensation of grace that we belong to doesn't make any sense in the Word of God unless you know that God had a plan for a people that was stopped abruptly one day and God introduced something brand new. It doesn't make sense. The dispensation of grace doesn't make sense in the Word of God unless you do have an intelligent understanding of Israel's program. Let me confirm for you what I am saying. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Notice that God says, whatsoever things were written aforetime, were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now this verse is jam-packed with information, needful information, things you need to know, things you need to understand. Notice it says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime or before time, in other words, before this, before Paul was saved on the road to Damascus, he says, what things were written before that? He's referring to Genesis to Malachi. He's referring to the four Gospels. He's referring to the first seven chapters of the book of Acts. Whatsoever things were written before time, God says, were written, notice that there's a purpose for them, for our learning, for our, the body of Christ, our learning. By the way, back here, at any time during this dispensation, a Gentile, that would have been a non-Jew, everybody else was a Jew. Whoever wasn't a Jew was a Gentile. They were down here, separated from God. Whoever was a Gentile who wanted to be saved, it was always done the same way. He embraced the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was circumcised, and he blessed Israel. That's how you got saved back then. And it was that way all the way through here. A Gentile could always be saved. Salvation was always available to anybody in the world. God never excluded anyone. This is very important because it's difficult to understand when we we get to the cross, how the Gentiles got saved at that time in the four Gospels. We'll talk about that later. But it's important to understand what God did not say in Romans 15:4. He did not say, notice the verse, He did not say that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our obedience. He did not say that. He did not say that the law was written for our obedience. He did not say that the things that Jesus Christ spoke in the Sermon on the Mount were written for our obedience. He said they were written for our learning, to learn something. They teach us something. They're not there to put you under the law and make it so that you have to be obedient to the law. See, there's a huge difference with something being written for your learning and something being written for your obedience, isn't there? So when we look at these scriptures, we must understand that they exist for a reason. They exist for our learning. Now, some people, that might be a simple concept to understand, but I assure you that for many people, that's a brand new thought. So what do we learn from these scriptures? What do we learn about Israel? This is a very important question. Turn to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. In Leviticus chapter 23, you find the seven feasts of Jehovah. The seven feasts of Jehovah. And in these seven feasts, God has outlined the prophetic history of Israel's redemption. In those feasts, God has outlined how Israel's redemption will unfold throughout history. That's what we learned. Matter of fact, let's look at them. Leviticus chapter 23, notice verses 5 and 6. In the 14th day of the first month at evening, is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. Now notice down in verse 10, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I gave unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. Those are the first three feasts of Jehovah. And you'll notice that the first one in verse 5 and 6 is the Passover, and the Passover represents the cross. This is where, when Israel was being delivered out of Egypt from under the whiplash of Pharaoh's whip, God told the Israelites back here to take the blood of a lamb and sprinkle it upon the doorpost. And God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's the Passover. That's where it comes from. And it's interesting that they were told to place the blood on the top of the door and on both sides, representing the bruised head of Christ, his hands, and the blood dripping from the top to the bottom also represented him being pierced in four different places and then eventually in the side. But it was a picture of the cross. And the Passover has to do with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the first thing that God would do for Israel, is that he would come and die for them. Now, there were two ways that Israel could enjoy or participate in the Passover, or celebrated the Passover. There was the right way, and there was the wrong way. And I'll show you both of those right now. Turn with me to Luke chapter 19. You'll want to keep your finger in Leviticus 23, okay? And Luke chapter 19, Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 19, and it came to pass, verse 29, Luke 19, 29, and it came to pass when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering you shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do ye loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they were sent And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. This is the story of where Jesus Christ enters into Jerusalem, what typically today is called Palm Sunday, where they took palm branches and they laid them in the street for him to come walk over. And it was on that day that Israel was supposed to recognize their Messiah. As a matter of fact, keep your finger here and turn to Psalm 118. Psalm 118. Most of you will be familiar with Psalm 118. Notice in Psalm 118, you kept your finger in Luke 19, right? Okay. But in Luke 19, keep your finger in both those places and follow with me again in Luke 19 again. Verse 19, 38, saying, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, "Master, rebuke thy disciples." And he said unto them, "I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city," that's Jerusalem, "and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, your day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days come, for the days shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." Jesus Christ tells Israel, you did not know. You did not recognize that this day. You didn't recognize the peace that belonged unto you this day. And now they're hid from your eyes because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. God was visiting them that day. And on this day, by the way, was exactly 173,880 days from Daniel's prophecy, Daniel chapter 9, verse 25 through 27. But notice, when he came to them on that day, there was a prophecy about that day, Psalm 118. There was a prophecy of what they were supposed to do with their Messiah. Notice, Psalm 118, verse 22, "The stone which the builders refused is become the head of the corner." They've refused Jesus Christ. Verse 23, "This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." Now, verse 24 says, "This is the day that the Lord has made." And frequently you've heard somebody come in the pulpit and say, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let's rejoice and be glad in it." Everybody goes, "Yeah, yeah, amen." No, that's not. This day that this is talking about in Psalm 118 is the day we just read about in Luke, Palm Sunday, when they put the palms down and Jesus Christ walked in. They were supposed to recognize him. Notice verse 25 says, "Save now, I beseech thee. O Lord, I beseech thee." Those words, "save now," in the Gospels, when he comes into Jerusalem, into Jerusalem, they say, "Hosanna." Hosanna means "save now." Okay, this is being fulfilled in the Gospels. Notice verse 26. "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord." That's what they were saying. "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." This day was happening in Luke chapter. It's being fulfilled. Here's what they were supposed to do. Verse 27. "God is the Lord, which hath showed us light." That's Jesus Christ coming down the street of Jerusalem that day, showing them light. And what were they supposed to do with him? Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. When they recognized Jesus Christ on that day, they were supposed to prepare to bind the sacrifice. He was the sacrifice. That's why John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." John the Baptist identified him. He proved who he was by miracles, signs, wonders, and when he walked on that day in Jerusalem, they were supposed to take him and tie his wrist to the horns of the altar and kill him. That's what they were supposed to do in faith. That was the right way to celebrate the Passover. The Lamb had come, and they were supposed to kill him. That's what Isaiah 53 said. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. They were supposed to do that. And the ropes around his wrists would have been a demonstration of faith. Faith that they believed God's message to them. But he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And rather than bind him to the horns of the altar, they nailed him to a cross. And when they nailed him to the cross, that was the wrong way to celebrate the Passover. The ropes would have been a sign of obedience and faith. The nails in his wrist were a sign of rebellion and disobedience against God. That's why in the first chapters of the book of Acts, when you read the words, Jesus of Nazareth, you read those words? The term Jesus of Nazareth identifies him to the rejected, hated Messiah of Israel. Jesus of Nazareth, whom you slew on a cross. It should have been Jesus, your Messiah, who you bound with cords, died for you, Israel. Now you can be saved. That's how you could have celebrated the Passover the right way, by binding him to the horns of the altar. But the first feast of Jehovah, nevertheless, was the Passover. It was the cross. In Leviticus chapter 23, stay in Luke 19. Leviticus 23 also talked about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Unleavened bread is bread that is unrisen. It represents the removal of sin. That's what it represents. Luke chapter 22, verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. Now again, they could have killed him the right way. They could have killed him the wrong way. They killed him the wrong way. That's why, folks, when Jesus Christ says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, he was talking about the way they killed him. And he was talking about Israel. And he was saying, Father, forgive them. They've done this in ignorance. And in Numbers 15, there was forgiveness for the sin of ignorance. And Peter in Acts chapter 3 said, in ignorance ye did kill him, but repent and you'll receive forgiveness. But ignorance was their sin. They were guilty of ignorance of their Messiah. Luke 22:7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat. And they said unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the goodman of the house, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room, furnished, there make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. Now, here's what I want you to notice about this narrative that we just read. The apostles of Christ, in verse 10, notice, he said unto them, behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. A pitcher of water. This is very important, because in the Word of God, water represents the Holy Spirit. You see what's going on? Notice this. Bearing a pitcher, follow him into the house. And then, notice in verse 11, ye shall say unto the goodman of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room. You remember the upper room? Remember Acts chapter 2? Where the Holy Spirit will be poured out in the upper, and they were in the upper room. And there came a mighty wind and flaming tongues of fire. Well, when they met this man, he had the pitcher. Why? The Holy Spirit was not yet poured out. He was represented in that. And they were in the upper room waiting for Pentecost, which we'll get to in a minute. But if you remember in John chapter 7, show you a verse very interesting verse of Scripture. John chapter 7, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. That's the Holy Spirit. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost. Listen, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given. Where was it? Represented in that pitcher of water that man they met, and he brought them up to that upper room. You see that? You see that in your mind? I want to show you something else. Judges. Now, I just read this the other day, so I got to find it myself. Oh, yeah. Judges, chapter 6. This is good. Brother Jordan shared this with me. Richard Jordan shared this with me last time I was in Chicago. Verse 36. Chapter 6, 36. Actually, you know, it's very interesting. It's not really 36, it's 37. Remember John 7, verse 37? Judges 6, 37. This is where Gideon asked God, listen, if you're really going to use me to deliver Israel, if you're really going to do this, give me a sign. So he puts out the fleece. Everybody knows that story, right? Gideon putting out a fleece. Today, oh boy, that's really a bad thing, you know. You don't fleece God. Well, we don't fleece God today. But a lot of people look at this story as, you know, Gideon fleeced God. You know, the fleecing always has like a bad connotation associated with it. Hasn't it? Mm-hmm. I mean, every time you've heard that preach, anybody preached on the fleece, Gideon fleecing God, he didn't believe. So, you know, it's always about a lack of faith or something like that. Oh, man, not at all. No, this was in perfect keeping with Israel's program. Israel, Gideon, had a right to a sign. The Jews required a sign. Signs were their heritage. Signs were their privilege. God always gave them signs. It was in perfect keeping with the character of God as far as Gideon was concerned to say, Lord, give me a sign. All right, no problem, Gideon. I'll give you a sign. Because that's what God did in those days. It would be wrong for you to say, God, give me a sign. Am I supposed to be here? Am I supposed to give me a sign? No. That would be wrong. Because that's not how God works today. But this fleece that God gave Gideon is full of meaning. Notice. Now, just keep in your mind also, okay, the pitcher of water. Water's in the pitcher. It's not poured out yet. It's in the pitcher. Okay? Now, Gideon, verse 37. Behold, Lord. Well, I just added the Lord, okay? But he's talking to the Lord, okay? Behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew, that's the Holy Spirit, the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by my hand. Now there's a picture of Israel are the first ones to get the Holy Spirit. They are the first ones to get it. In Acts chapter 2, they're in the upper room. The picture of the Holy Spirit is contained still. He's not yet been given. But when he's poured out, it's on Israel. It's right there on Israel. First, prophetically speaking, this is right on target. Verse 38. And it was so. For he rose up early on the morrow and thrust the fleece together and wring the dew out of the fleece a bowl full of water. Verse 39. And Gideon said unto God, Let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. And it's a beautiful picture of the Holy Spirit coming down first upon Israel, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. It had to begin with Israel, and then the Gentiles got it, through Israel. Now today, it's in spite of Israel, but prophetically speaking, that's what the Passover was leading to. But, I got off my thing here. So Luke 22, the unleavened bread is this, okay? Jesus Christ, at Passover, takes all of our sins upon him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God hath made him to become sin for us, who knew no sin. And when he was buried, that was the day of unleavened bread. Unleavened bread means removing. What makes the bread rise again? Yeast.
It's the removal of the yeast. It's the removal of the sin of sin. So when Jesus Christ went into the grave, with all of your sin on him, unleavened bread means the sin came off. And then the next fruit feast in Leviticus 23, verse 10, is the feast of first fruits, which is the resurrection from the dead. Those were the feasts, the first three feasts. The Passover, unleavened bread, and unleavened bread is also unrisen bread. And that's where Jesus Christ, unrisen, in the ground. And then the feast of first fruits, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, the first fruits is the resurrection from the dead. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Notice 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. That's in Christ. In Christ. Those who are in Christ shall also rise again in the resurrection. Verse 23. But every man in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ's. That is coming. Christ, the first fruits. So you've got the Passover, the death of Christ. Unleavened bread, the burial of Christ. The first fruits, the resurrection of Christ. God is outlining to you and to us, we can learn about Israel's program through the feasts of Jehovah. Because prophetically, they outline their redemption. Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23. Now you'll notice verse 16. Leviticus chapter 23. Notice verse 16. Even unto the morrow, after the seventh Sabbath, shall ye number 50 days. And ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. That number, that 50 days, that's the Feast of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit now leaves that pitcher, so to speak, in the upper room. And he's poured out upon the apostles in Acts chapter 2, Pentecost. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the fleece, upon Israel first. Now, I definitely don't have time to develop and go through all those verses that show Israel first in the first seven chapters of the book of Acts. But it's there clearly presented to us. But the reason for Pentecost, this is these group of people who are gathered here. They're known, according to Luke chapter 12, verse 32, as the little flock. The little flock were told by Jesus Christ in Luke that they would get the kingdom. That they would get this kingdom. Okay? And he had told them, ye shall receive power, and ye shall be my witnesses, beginning at Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, and unto the uttermost parts. But the Holy Spirit was upon Israel here. The Gentiles, they're still down here. They're still separated. They've been separated all along, and if any one of them wanted to get saved, they converted to Judaism, they got circumcised, and they embraced the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they blessed the Jews. And they were saved, and they were proselytes. That's why when you get to Acts chapter 2, right here after the cross, and there's a whole list of all the people represented there, among that group of people are proselytes. They are people who have converted to Judaism. They're Gentiles, but they converted to Judaism. In the reckoning of a mind of a Jew, they are Jewish. This is very important. What I just said is very important that you understand that a Gentile came into Israel's religion through circumcision and embracing the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's how they did it. They always did it that way. Always. And you know what? Because the cross happened, those people didn't know that Jesus Christ was dying for the whole world. They didn't know that. They thought they were killing an imposter. They thought they were killing a phony. They didn't realize they were killing the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. That's why their sins, Israel's sins, were not forgiven right here. I'm going to show you that real quick because that's a real outlandish statement. Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. I got to do this real quickly, what I'm going to do right now, because this could take me off on a whole different direction that I don't want to go right now. So I'm just going to show you right now. In Acts chapter 3, where Peter is rehearsing to Israel that they killed and betrayed the Prince of Life. And in Acts chapter 3, you'll notice verse 14 and 15, Peter's preaching to Israel. But you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted. You chose a murderer instead of your Savior. Verse 15, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And in his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. I don't have time to develop all this. Verse 17, and now, brethren, WOT is realize. I realize that through ignorance. See the ignorance? Numbers 15. There's forgiveness for the sin of ignorance. That's why Jesus Christ hung on the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know. That's ignorance. And now Peter confirmed, look, we realize that you did that through ignorance. We realize you killed them and it was all by ignorance. Because you didn't recognize. Had you known this day the things that belong to thy peace, they didn't know. He said through ignorance. But notice what he goes on to say in verse 17. And now, brethren, I realize that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted. Why? That your sins may be blotted out. That they may be blotted out. They haven't been blotted out yet. Oh no, Israel, you're not forgiven yet. Because you killed him in rejection of him, not in faith. You're not forgiven yet. Oh no. That's why he said, Father, forgive them. They were forgiven for the murder, but as a nation, they weren't forgiven yet. Oh no. Not according to that verse and many other verses. And again, I don't have time to develop this because this is not the point I want to make. Okay, Leviticus 23. So Pentecost happens, and I was going to say that the reason for Pentecost was to empower the little flock to go forth and bear witness of the resurrection of their Messiah. That's why they were empowered, because they were going to need power, because the next feast, Leviticus chapter 23, verse 24, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets and holy convocation. The feast of trumpets was this right here, was the ingathering of the nation of Israel. It was gathering the remnant. It was separating the unbelievers from the believer. It was separating the chaff from the wheat. That's what the Feast of Trumpets was. So it was the Feast of Pentecost. It was unleavened bread. It was first fruits. Passover. The Feast of Pentecost and then the Feast of Trumpets. Where they blew the trumpet to bring the people in. You find that all throughout the Old Testament. I don't have time to develop that. But that's what was happening. The Feast of Trumpets. That was the next thing on Israel's agenda. As far as they knew, this is where they were headed. Because that's what prophecy had spoken about. That's what the Feast of the Lord had pointed to. They didn't know anything about this. This was still a secret hidden God. In Acts chapter 1 through 7, they're trying to get Israel to repent because Jesus Christ is returning. We just read that in Acts chapter 3. Repent and he will send the Lord. All that. I don't have time, okay? We can look at that some other time, but I don't have time this second. Okay, so the Feast of Trumpets is the next thing. The ingathering of the nation of Israel. That's prophecy, folks. That's what your Bible's about. Your Bible is about this. And had everything gone according to the way it had been written back here, this is where they would have been. And then, the second coming of Christ, Leviticus chapter 23, verse 26. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, also on the tenth day of the seventh month, there shall be a day of atonement. That day of atonement is the day when their sins are, turn to Romans chapter 11. This is the second coming of Christ, is Israel's day of atonement. It's the day when their sins are forgiven. It's that day when they shall look upon him whom they have pierced, and they will mourn that day. Romans chapter 11. Let me get there. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. Even Paul knew this, what we're talking about now. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. What? They're going to be saved. Listen to this, okay? They're going to be saved as it is written. What? How is it written? Well, let's read it. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall take away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. There is a day when I will take away their sins, but they've not been blotted out yet as a nation. Okay? That would happen at the second coming. The Day of Atonement. That was it. When he came. The Messiah came out of Zion to deliver Israel. That would have happened. We'll look at why it didn't happen in a moment, but that prophecy is being fulfilled. And then the last feast, verse 34, Leviticus 23 and verse 34, which says, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles. John chapter 1. Turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. The Feast of Tabernacles. All right, look. The Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, the resurrection of Christ, the Feast of Pentecost 50 days later, the Feast of Trumpets, the ingathering of Israel, the Day of Atonement, when they are forgiven of all their sins, and the Kingdom, the Feast of Tabernacles. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 11. He came unto his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh. That's the Word from verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That Word in verse 14 dwelt, and the Word was made flesh. Jesus Christ came into the world and was made flesh and dwelt. The Greek word dwelt is tabernacled amongst us. He came to tabernacle among us. He came to fulfill the promises that were made to the forefathers. John 15, Romans 15:8 says that. That he came and he tabernacled. This was where he was headed. This kingdom on the earth. So in the seven feasts of Jehovah, you have Israel's history, their redemptive history, completely outlined in every single detail, and not one thing is missing. And the reason that this did not happen, the reason that we're not here right now, is because in Acts chapter 7, as Stephen was preaching to the leaders of Israel and trying to get them to repent and receive their Messiah, they stoned Stephen. And God cut Israel off, and he saved the Apostle Paul, and he gave Paul the revelation of a secret that had been hidden God for ages and for generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You and I have the hope of glory by being raptured out of here. That's why the feasts of Israel have never been fulfilled. But there is a day coming. Now, for those that are new, I want to show you that this chart right here, this Daniel 7, this is the Feast of Trumpets, this is the Day of Atonement, and this is the Feast of Tabernacles. Now they've been moved over here. And the rapture of the church, when the body of Christ is caught out of here, will resume exactly where it was supposed to. When Israel fell right there in Acts chapter 7, when they fell, God cut off Israel, saved the Apostle Paul, gave him Romans to Philemon, that body of doctrine that is for the body of Christ. One day, this has been about 2,000 years. 2,000 years right now. One day, the church is going to be caught out of here, and God will resume with the Feast of Trumpets again. With Israel. He will resume with them right where he stopped, right here, when they stoned Stephen. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. in closing. This is a very powerful verse of Scripture, Romans chapter 11, verse 10. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. What that verse
is telling you is this. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that the cross of Jesus Christ was a stumbling block to the Jews. They stumbled at the cross. But a stumble is not a fall. A stumble is, that's a stumble. You recover from a stumble. You know, you don't fall, you recover. Well, they stumbled, but he said, forgive them. And he gave them 1 year, according to the parable of Luke chapter 13, verses 5 through 7. He gave them a 1 year extension of mercy. And it's exactly 1 year from the cross to the stoning of Stephen. Exactly 1 year where God gave them an opportunity to repent and receive their Messiah. But rather than receive their Messiah, they rejected him. They stoned Stephen. Had they stumbled that they should fall? No, they didn't stumble so they should fall. They stumbled, but we were hoping they wouldn't fall. Have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather, through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles. That's where salvation came to you and me today. That's how you and I know what we're doing here. Because Israel stumbled, and then they fell, and God cut them off. You see, God had taken these people and created the nation of Israel through Abraham, and now there were two groups of people in the world. And this group had preferential treatment with God. They had a first priority status with God. And they were an elevated group of people. And they always were, and the Gentiles were down here. And a Gentile wanted to be saved, he got circumcised, and he became a Jew. Those who didn't stayed here. At the cross, everybody was still here. For one more year, there were still these two groups of people. But when they stoned Stephen, they fell. And today, this line doesn't continue here. You see that? Because in this period, there is no difference between Jews and Gentiles. That promise that I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee, that doesn't apply over here. This country is not being blessed because we blessed Israel. Looks more to me like this country has been cursed. And yet we've been a great blessing to Israel. That doesn't apply today. You know why? Because there is no difference today between Jews and Gentiles. Everybody is here. And this message is to everyone alike. Jews and Gentiles can be saved through faith in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Everyone stands on the same footing at the foot of the cross today. But there was a time when they definitely had. What advantage then after Jew? Much every way, Paul says, every way. To them were committed the oracles of God. They had the tabernacle. They had everything. They had the advantage. But when they stoned Stephen, they fell. And the book of Acts is the record of this fall. It's the record of the diminishing of Israel. And it's a testimony of this part of verse. Look at this, Romans 11:11. The last words say, for to provoke them to jealousy. If you have difficulty understanding what Paul is doing in the book of Acts, you'll come to understand that Paul had a jealousy-provoking ministry to Israel. A lot of what he did was to provoke them to jealousy. And when you have that understanding in your thinking, in your mind, when you read Acts, some things will clear up for you when you go, oh, Paul's trying to provoke them to jealousy. He's provoking them to jealousy. And all of a sudden, things that didn't make sense start making sense. He was trying to make them jealous because they rejected their Messiah over here. He was making them jealous that he was going to the Gentiles, which should have been their blessing. It was their promise that all the Gentiles would come to their life. All the Gentiles would be blessed by them. That didn't happen. Today the Gentiles are being blessed in spite of Israel. They're being blessed through the revelation given to Paul, and that's a provoking ministry to Israel. Because this should be them right now who are in this kingdom, and all the Gentiles coming to their light and being blessed, and they're the priests of the Lord and the ministers of the Lord. That's not happening right now. They lost that. And you know what? They're angry about that. You know, they still think they're waiting for their Messiah, but they're angry that all these things haven't happened as they were supposed to happen. That's why, you know, you see sometimes some really angry people about things like this. And, you know, I feel sorry, but today salvation is available to everyone. Anybody today who's not saved can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Anybody today who's not saved can acknowledge their sin before God. They can say, Lord, I agree, for all have sinned and come short of the glory. I agree, I am a sinner. I believe Jesus Christ died for me. I believe that. I receive Him as my Savior. And God, according to the riches of His grace, looks upon your heart and He saves you. Amen?
Praise the Lord.
Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for this time that we can spend on the Word of God. I pray, Lord, if there be any in our midst who don't know Jesus Christ as their own Savior, that today they'll bow their heart, acknowledge their guilt before God, and believe that Jesus Christ died for them, and that through faith in Him, they'll have the forgiveness of sins, all their sins, past, present. We pray those things in that name that is above every name, the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.